A song of thanksgiving, appropriate for the third Sunday of Easter. A season of brightness and goodness, a season of recognizing that Christ is alive and that in Him we are alive. And yet also appropriate for this season, a song of thanksgiving that makes us aware that all is not brightness and goodness, that there is still weeping that gives way to joy. We have heard two stories woven together in our worship this day. The story of two apostles. Now, last week I spoke a bit about the journey of the disciple become apostle, Peter. And I was looking primarily at the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, which are one work, really, coming from the same pen. Today, we draw from John's Gospel. John's Gospel, which is a bit different from the others. John's Gospel is more like a theological history here. And like the story we read last week in worship from John's Gospel about Jesus appearing in the upper room to the disciples, first when the doubting Thomas was not there and later when he was. Like that story, this one is addressed and is spoken as if Jesus is turning to us. I mean, in last week's story, it was very evident at a certain point after the disciple who doubted, after Thomas stuck his finger in the side of Jesus and realized his wounds now healed and believed. After this, Jesus turned. It was like he was stepping out and a spotlight was shining upon him and the rest of the scene remained dim. And it was like Jesus is turning to us who hear this story, who have received the story. And he said in that particular episode, "Blessed are you who have not seen yet still believe." So in this morning's gospel story, Jesus is not just talking to Peter when he is asking, "Do you love me?" Of course, that particular story served in John's gospel as sort of a resurrection story of Peter. Because more than any other gospel, the gospel of John presents Peter as, well, I can no better say it than that he is a bumbling idiot. I mean, you read the gospel and you come away wondering how this person could become the key leader of the new Jesus movement. I mean, after all, the thing we remembered, especially last week, is that Peter denied Jesus three times. And it's appropriate as we hear this gospel story that how many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Three times. It's there for a purpose. It's a resurrection story for Peter, but a story that is aimed at a purpose. It's not just about loving, it's about putting that love into action. Do you love me? Okay, feed my sheep. And it's up to us to put flesh on that. What does it mean to feed my sheep? And that's not so much the purpose of my sermon today, but realize that for Peter, this day of resurrection, this resurrection power involved some real darkness on his part. It's something we lifted up last week. Now, Peter, once he heard that cock crow, he left. He was out of the picture until Easter Sunday, when finally he stepped out of the darkness into the light. And you better be sure that dark night of the soul, that's what we call it, was for him creative time when God could step into his life and refashion it That's how God does it. You know, we speak of God being like a potter before a wheel, and how we, like the clay, experience a kind of a slamming down in our lives that is for a reason. It's for setting us into a place where we can be molded and shaped into a vessel that has purpose and meaning. And that's what the time of weeping is so often about in our lives. We can't tell it at the time. All we feel is the slamming. All we feel is the shaping and the discomfort of it. And the pushing of the finger down. You know how that, you've seen that happen with a potter. And then, of course, beyond that, I don't want to necessarily take this image too far, but you know there's the firing that happens to clay as it's set. And maybe that comes after the dark night of the soul. It definitely did for Peter, because if you read the last verses, if you heard the last verses of the gospel, really, it made mention of kind of some dark days ahead for this disciple Peter. The firing time. That wasn't exactly Pentecost. It was talking about his own persecution later on. Weeping leading to joy. Did you see it in the video? I love that video. I loved Ted and Lee. And we are saddened by the loss of Lee. Ted and Lee were at several brethren gatherings, the youth at National Youth Conference for the last so many times, thoroughly enjoyed this duo who kind of with humor made Scripture come alive. And we know the tragedy that came with Lee, who was fighting a darkness within him and finally had given up. But we seek from his example, you know, that God is still shaping our lives. And by the way, Ted has gone on, and he will be with some others at NYC this year, sharing through humor the word. Two vignettes. Peter and his time of darkness, and then Paul. We know this story, don't we? The story of Paul, who thought that he had his purpose and meaning in life. He was not known as Paul at that point, but he had been raised in the faith, and he had been trained well. And he thought he knew that his purpose in life was to defend the Torah of God against this new Jesus movement. And what's interesting in the story of Paul as opposed to Peter is that for Paul, he thought he was at the pinnacle of his career. It was, you know, kind of taking off to new heights. If you're aware of the story as we have received it, he saw his purpose and he got his ducks in line, got a letter of recommendation so that he could take off and seek to wipe out this movement that he perceived as being against God. But of course, God had other plans for him. And we heard the other plan of God's intervention in his life. And perhaps that image I shared of clay upon the wheel is even more appropriate for Paul. For on his way to Damascus to take care of the problem there, you know, to do what he thought he was supposed to be doing, he encountered the very presence of the risen Christ. He slammed up against it. And for him, that was sort of like clay being tossed down upon the wheel. He was blinded by that presence. Of course, there is a whole lot more to the story than what is said, but we hear in that story the words, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" God so often, you notice, speaks to us with questions. You know, do you love me? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you? Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then the words of commissioning. Go in the same direction, actually, that you were intended. And we talk about this as a repentance experience on Paul's part. And that word metanoia means to turn around. But you notice God sends him in the same direction that he had been traveling. He wasn't told to turn around and go back to Jerusalem. God didn't say, oh, just go back and go hide away. He sent him on to Damascus, where he was retooled, refashioned, reshaped. It was not a quick process, but God made of him what God had planned for his life. You better believe that that took a lot of weeping, if you will. But it led to joy. Now, let me go back to that psalm for a minute. I want to read in particular some verses. And I sort of read them as they were intended to be read. Because we come to a point where we think we know what our lives are about. As for me, it says David wrote this, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you had established me as a strong mountain. In his paraphrase, The Message, Eugene Peterson puts it this way. When things were going great, I crowed, I've got it made. I'm God's favorite. He made me king of the mountain. But then, in words that are fairly simple, you hid your face. I was dismayed. Or as Peterson put it, then you looked the other way, and I fell to pieces. But that falling to pieces has a purpose. Just like the weeping that is also spoken of in this psalm. There's always a purpose within God's movement in our lives. Because as it says, weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. That doesn't mean that our problems are solved overnight, that we go from Good Friday to Easter in but one evening. But in the long understanding of things, it really is a brief period that we face into it. And I love how this psalm ends, and I want to end my sermon with it and lead into a song of thanksgiving and praise. You have turned my mourning, that's my grief, into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. To quote from Walter Brueggemann, a biblical commentator, thanksgiving is more than just being grateful. It is a confessional statement, in some sense relying upon and committing oneself to the other. To thank is to make a commitment. To thank is to make a commitment. So as you stand and sing this wonderful song of joy, knowing that weeping leads to joy, that Good Friday led to Easter, that death leads to resurrection, make it a song also of commitment. Can you? Will you? Please stand.